Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you are having a wonderful day. We are continuing our Bible study here in Genesis. This will be part 9. So hopefully you are enjoying this study. The goal, of course, of these studies is just to hopefully spark that interest or that desire to study God's Word more than anything else during the day. That's me personally. I wish I could study God's Word. I wish I could have a job where I could just be in God's Word all the time, because I just love it. God knows my heart. He'll open that door one day, or not. Of course, you guys know I work, a secular job, so I work 40 hours easily, and then preach on the side. My goal is hopefully one day is to be able to preach full time somewhere, or teach full time. That's really my heart desire, to be surrounded in books upon books and studying God's Word and just educating and preaching. But for now, the opportunity has not risen itself, so just keep me in prayers and that God does open, according to His will, that door. Genesis, we'll be looking at Genesis 17, 1 through 8, and then we'll look at Genesis 17, 15 through 22, so That is the passages that we're going over. The title is A New Name. The overarching theme, the main takeaway of these passages, that is God is capable of fulfilling His covenant promises. The take-home message, guys. That's, if you have a pattern thing, write that down. You could write the title as the title of these passages is A New Name. And the overall, the big picture that you need to get out of this is God is capable of fulfilling His covenant promise. So Genesis 17, 1 through 8, and then Genesis 17, 15 through 22. When Abram was 90 years old and 9. Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but the name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee. And the kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and thy generation for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, in all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be there, and I will be their God. Verse 15 now through 22. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah. But shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her, Then Abram fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God says, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son, indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee, at this set time in the next year. And he left after talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for your presence. Thank you for being with me this week. The attacks of the enemy are strong, but you're greater. Forgive me where I have failed you. Give me strength to press on, to be that light. Help me crucify my flesh and walk more in your light. For those who see me, Lord, I pray that they see Jesus through me. Lord, I pray that as we go through these scriptures, Lord, you guide and you direct this study. You speak through me as I teach. I humble my heart and my soul to you. For without you, I am nothing. Lord, I pray that we feel that without Jesus, without him in our life, we are nothing. It's because he is in our life that we are something. To point our life and those around us to the only name that saves, that is Jesus Christ. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name. Amen. When we look at these passages and maybe want to do this on your free time, highlight the numbers of times God said, I will. And what does the use of this statement suggest about the nature of God's plans for us? Also, notice any words or phrases indicating that Abraham's doubted God's trustworthiness, and where are some reasons fully trusting God can be difficult for people. Just if you want to go back over these passages after we get done and kind of think about that, highlight I will statements here, and just something you might want to do on your spare time. Have you ever ridden in a car with a first-time driver? Sure, that driver has a driver permit, but does he or she really know what he or she's doing? Can he or she handle lane changes, watching their blind spots, parallel parking? Perhaps we are tempted to treat God in the same way. We know he is God, but we may wonder if he can really trust him for all the details of our lives. We may wrongly think that we know what is best for ourselves instead of trusting what God wants. Trusting God with every aspect of our lives and future can be difficult. You know, I can remember when I was learning how to drive. I learned how to drive a a stick, a standard. I had a old blue truck in a hay field, learning how to shift. It was a 4-shift, first, second, third, fourth, and then back in reverse, side in reverse. Old truck got me through high school and barely ran. It was a 76 Ford. But I can remember, and that's, you know, I'm 41, 42, something like that. Remember, part of the driving test was parallel parking, with a standard, and I actually trained on the blue truck, but I actually drove my daddy's car, which was, it was actually a 5-shift, and then back in reverse. But learning how to parallel park with a standard is, can be a little tricky, because you got to, you know, shift back and forth. First and reverse, right? But I did it. I training in that blue truck. I don't know if they have drivers, first time drivers, do the parallel parking. Now I know today they have these fancy cars that will actually parallel park for you. Probably won't ever afford to buy one. I don't more read about them, smart cars or whatever you want to call them, or. But ultimately, trusting a new driver, I've never experienced riding with a new driver. But there is a trust in that, right? Maybe you have kids that you had to ride with them as they had a, I think they may still do the learning permits where they're learning how to drive so they can drive with you in the car. But, there's a level of trust when they get behind the wheel. Now, I don't know if many kids learn how to drive with a stick anymore. Automatics are a lot easier to drive. I don't even know if I don't even know if they even sell the standards anymore, in the sense of everything's pretty much automatic. I love a standard. I don't have a standard. Would love to have another stick shift. I love it. But trusting that driver, you know, and we can be like that with God. But it's kind of, you know, I mean, not probably the best illustration, but God is beyond a physical driver, watching them and trusting them. God created everything. He is sovereign. I know we can question his sovereignty, but he is in control. Can we understand every aspect of things happening around us? No. Why? Because we are not God. I know that bothers people. I've never really, that part has never bothered me, because I know that he is God and I am not. But God can be trusted with every aspect of our lives. Instead of making our own plans and asking God to bless them, God wants us to trust his plans and his leading. His plans are better than ours. He wants us to seek his will rather than our own. Learning to trust God's plan is an important part of our spiritual growth. Now I'm going to do a quick overview of Genesis 16:1, all the way to Genesis 18, verse 15. Now when we look at Genesis 16, and this is a quick overview, it records the story of Hagar, how you want to pronounce that, and Ishmael. Instead of trusting God, Sarah, Abram, decided to make their own plans, because Sarah doubted God's ability to give her a child, so she gave her Egyptian slave Hagar to Abram to conceive a child. Abram agreed to this alternate plan and became the father of a son, Ishmael. This course led to great turmoil. Hey, guy. Treated Sarah with contempt. Sarah responded with mistreatment of Hagar. The animosity left Hagar running away. But the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar and told her to go back to Sarah, Abram, with the promise of many offerings. Hagar returned with a new understanding that God sees us and cares about us even when we face great difficulties and problems. That's 16. 17, God again appears to Abram, clarifies that the promise would be in Sarah's son, not Hagar's son, as a sign of Abram's calling and his covenant with God. God commanded the circumcision of Abram, his male descendants, and all of his male servants. You can see that in Genesis 17:9-14. He also changed Abram's name to Abraham and Sarah to Sarah, which we'll get into that. Genesis chapter 18 records the continued doubts of Sarah that God was going to give her a child. She was well past her childbearing years when the messengers from God came to Abram to confirm the coming arrival of the son. Sarah laughed at the idea. When confronted with this lack of faith, she denied those doubts. The Lord asked Abram a key question in Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God asks us to trust His word and to follow His will. So that's a little bit of overview. Now let's get to these specific passages in our first one we're going to look at is going to be Genesis 17, 1 and 2. It says, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. At 90 years and 9, that's 109, Abram receives another vision from the Lord, reminding him of the covenant made when Abram was 75. God identified himself to Abram as the Almighty God. It was a reminder of Abram of God's power to keep every promise and meet every need. God told Abram to walk before me and be thou perfect. The Lord reminded Abram of the responsibility of obedience that comes out of a personal relationship with Him. God wants us to enjoy that close fellowship with Him and to obey Him. The question here is, what connection is there between our fellowship with God and our obedience to God? And how does one affect the other? When we look at these two questions. Let me get a drink of water here. Oh, trust and obey. Trust and obey. When we're not trusting God, and when we're not obeying God, this affects our relationship with God. I like to use the illustration of a cell phone. Bad signal here in the country. We don't have great signal, we have to our phone. Sometimes we have to walk around and try to get a better signal. Something I have to go outside to be able to get 3 bars when I'm uploading or downloading. Like this, I'll try to download it later. I have to go outside and I have to get 3 bars or it will not upload. And if I go over an hour or more, the longer it takes to upload, and sometimes it don't want to upload, so I got to keep there and fight with it. So, and that's kind of like when we're not trusting, obeying God, our signals get weak. And we lose that signal. We create that interference we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we start drifting down this path that leads us out of that relationship, that fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that's a painful road to move on. And in reality, there should be a conviction of the Holy Spirit pulling you back into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Lack of conviction, lack of that chastening, is a lack, shows you that you're not His. If you want to keep living in a lifestyle that is sinful, and you're not feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit on your life, then you're not His. And of course, if you guys are following, maybe it might be the first time hearing this, hearing that. I've preached on it many times. If you want a quick reference, go over to Hebrews 12 and start in verse 1, read it down to all the way to 12 and 13, and you'll get a real sense of, without the conviction or the chastisement of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that can lead you to a lot of other passages in the scripture. Thank God for the conviction, the chastening of the Holy Spirit that pulls me when I get off path. When Jonathan wants to go his way, I thank God every day for that correction. Verse 3 through 6. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make a nations of thee, and the king shall come out of thee. Abram fell on his face. As God spoke to him, he recognized the greatness of God, and he bowed before him. As a sign of respect and humility, God used this occasion 24 years after the original call to Abram to leave his home, to reaffirm his covenant promise. It was a promise of land and of offspring, just as God has spoken. God also chose this moment to change Abram's name. Abram means father exalted. God changed his name to Abraham, which means a father of multitude. Though the promised son was with, although the promised son was, which means, I mean, with a, through the promised son was not yet born, Abram's name was changed to reflect the coming reality. God promised Abraham that he would be a father of many nations. While this was a fulfillment physically through the lineage of Isaac and Ishmael, it's also a fulfillment spiritually. All believers in Christ are heirs of Abraham. Now we can see that in Galatians 3:7. Let me flip through it and I'll read it. Galatians 3:7 and Galatians 3:29. It says, Know ye therefore that ye which are of faith, same are the children of Abraham. That's Galatians 3:7 and Galatians 3:29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and their heirs also to the promise. He is our father by faith, and his family of faith is certainly the multitude of many. Verse 7 and 8 says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and thy generation, and in their generation for an everlasting covenant, to be a God upon thee, and to thy seeds after thee. I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their heir." I will be their God. See, God repeats this promise to Abraham. The covenant will apply to the seed after thee and their generation. The covenant includes the land of Canaan. The land Abraham now inhabit would be the land of future generations, who would know the Lord as their God. God's promises make a difference in our lives. For our obedience to God also makes a difference in the lives of those who follow us. Future generations of his offspring were going to be blessed by Abraham's faithful life. The question, our questions here is, in what ways are future generations blessed by our faith? How do our choices make a difference in the life of those who follow? You know, as leaders, now, if you may be, where, you know, if you're married, you are the leader, the spiritual leader of your household. That doesn't mean you're abusive in power. It just means that you're standing in place. You're very important in the sense that you should be leading your family in Bible studies, in prayer, pointing, if you have children, to the importance of Scripture and living a life separate from this world. Instilling the importance of fellowship with one another. And instilling the biblical truths within their lives. If you don't have children, it's just you and your wife, you're standing in the gap for her. You're praying with her. You're doing Bible studies with her. You're just, you know, the sad truth is many men don't do that with their wives. They believe working 40 hours a week, and most of the time the women today work just as much as men do. But women probably work more. If they're working a regular 40 hours and you've got kids, then they're working like a dual. Hopefully you help her out with the children too. But there's that, don't put your work hours or your career or your job above God. That's where I was kind of going with that. We want to make sure God is priority in our lives more than our job and our career. We can easily make our career our God. I'd say one way to make sure that is not happening, what I normally do is I try, most weeks I do succeed, is if I work 40 hours at work, I'm planning to get God 40 hours during the week. The goal is to give him over that, 40 plus. That's through prayer and Bible studies and all that. And Bible study with my wife and prayer with my wife and all that's included in that. If you have that mindset, you will find out. And trust me, that I'm just saying that probably made you cringe a little bit. Like, I can't do that. I want to tell you, if I'm doing it, because there's nothing special about me, except I'm a man that loves God. I'm flawed. I'm human. I have my faults. But I love God. If I can do it, there's nothing special about me. You can do it. And just saying you can't do it is you're buying into the lies of the enemy. When we do that, when we steal, if we have children, you're instilling that faith in them. That will lead, when they have a family, and them instilling that into their children. If you're not instilling that in your children, then they will not. It will be a father move away from God, just like our nation. Now you can look at the foundation. I've done some studying. I'm not completely. I haven't read. I got a bunch of stuff to read, and I haven't really had time to read any of it on the foundation of America and stat. And eventually, I'll get to it. So I haven't looked through all of it. Listened to several podcasts. And what I can conclude right now, there were at the foundation of America men that were Christians that stood on God's word. Now, of course, there were men that had distortion of certain things, but what I'm getting at is, look, schools used to have Bibles as a primary reading in their schools. So there was an importance of God's word. When you look at the Constitution, you can see there's an importance of that. So founding fathers, they had to understand the importance of scripture. Flash forward today. I haven't been in a schoolhouse in a long time. I can almost guarantee you will not see Bibles on students' desks. You probably won't even see a hint of any kind of posters pointing to Christianity in a secular public school system. That is a moving away from God's word. And what I'm getting at, that is a root cause of a falling away, a nation turning from God. And what you're seeing today, you're seeing probably before I was even born, that downgrading, that thumbing the nose up to God. And now we're just doing everything they can think of to make. I think of the days of Noah. They were doing everything in their imagination. That's what America wants to do. They want to do everything in their imagination. They want to teach kids that it's okay to have sex whatever age you want. They want to teach kids that evolution is science and everything else is not. Divine Creator is a hoax, is a fairy tale. They want to teach kids that if you feel like you're a boy and you're a boy and you feel like a girl, that's okay. You don't define us by our pronouns. So all that I'm getting, that question is, in what ways future generations are blessed by our faith? We stand in the faith. God keeps blessing that generation. when we move away from the faith, God will curse that generation, and we are living in a cursed generation in America that has turned their back on God. And that last one, how do our choices make a difference in the lives of those who follow us? They're watching. They're pondering. Is it worth doing? Is it worth following Jesus? Of course it is. But they're watching you. Don't think your kids are not ever watching you. Don't think people, like, when I'm at work, they're watching me, seeing how I respond to certain things. Oh, he's a preacher, and he, you know. Okay, let's go to let's skip down here to verse 15, 16. It says, "And God said unto Abram, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." God not only changed Abram's name to Abraham, he also changed Sarah's name to Sarah. He promised to bless Sarah in two ways. First, God promised that Sarah was to be blessed by bearing a son. Second, he promised Sarah would produce a nation and kings. Sarah was a part of the promise of God concerning offspring as much as Abraham was. The marriage union was a partnership in the future promises of God. Sarah was going to leave a legacy just as her husband would. God blessed both husband and wife and saw them as partners in their journey of faith and their future blessing. God views a marriage is higher than the view of many of our in our culture who sees it merely as a convenience or perhaps an unnecessary constraint. God views marriage as a holy commitment and a blessing. Ephesians 5:22 and 33 is a reminder of the high view of marriage held by the Lord. It is an instrument of mutual sacrifice and respect and love. It was designed to be such by God Himself, as noted in Genesis 2:24 and Ephesians 5:31. Let's flip over that. Let's look at Ephesians 5:22 and 33. Let's read that. It says, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, and that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but it should be a holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hate his own flesh, but nourish it and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. For we are the members of the body of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Those are such a beautiful passages on the union of marriage. Genesis, which is easy to find. It's the first book of the Bible. Genesis 2. And 24 is just kind of speaking of the union. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cling to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is all pointing to the sacredity of marriage. And unless you're living under a rock, you can see that is clearly being attacked. Been being attacked. Now in our nation, it's okay for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman. I want to tell you, we should, of course, in love, not being hateful, correct that. The Word of God says this, and that's final. Marriage is between a man and a woman. That will eventually get a lot of people thrown in jail one day here in America. And those that are already compromising, they're playing loose and are pretending to be something they're not. One thing, the closer we get to the end times, the coming of Christ, it's going to be a lot easier to see those that truly are standing on God's word and those are not. Just look at COVID and how many churches closed. They were supposed to be the light of the world, right? And they became dark because they were already dark. Now, I'm not saying I got attacked under saying this. If you're sick, stay home. If you got the flu, stay home. If you're not feeling good, stay home. But do not close the churches. If you think you got a virus, stay home. You would think people would stay home if they have the flu and not come and spread it. If you're not feeling good, you're running temperature, you're coughing, and et cetera, stay home. God understands you're sick. But at no point we should have went dark like we did in America. Just shows you, that's a small scale of what's going to happen when the Antichrist comes in. Not going in that deep of a tangent on that, but the importance of marriage. There is the importance of a man and a woman being together. And as America draws farther away from God, men of God are going to be called out for saying that. But you have that holy union between a man and a woman. That's a beautiful thing. Verse 17 through 18 says, "And Abram fell up on his face, and he laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abram said unto God, old Ishmael might live before thee." Here Abram fell upon his face before the Lord again, as previously described in verse 3. And this time there was more than just reverence. Abraham laughed at the idea of Sarah having a child. After all, he would be 100 years and Sarah 90 years old by the time the child came. This was past the time expecting to quit for nursery to bear a child. Instead of trusting God, Abraham came up with an alternate plan. And the alternate plan, of course, was Ishmael. And it did not turn out well. And it never does turn out well when we say, you know, I'm going to help you, God, out on this. Waiting is not a great virtue of many. I'm speaking myself. We get impatient. Sometimes we want to make our own plans instead of following God's plans. And that's what Abraham and Sarah is doing here. God asked us to follow his plan fully. He wanted Abraham to trust his plan rather than make his own plan. He wants the same from us. His plans are always better than ours. God asks us to trust Him and to follow Him fully by faith. Verse 19. And God said to Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. God gave a clear no to the plan suggested by Abraham. He restated in unmistakable terms the promise of a son coming through Sarah. We must do God's will rather than follow our own will. The Lord even provides a name here, Isaac. God unmistakably plans for this child to be born to Abraham and Sarah. God does not want our shortcuts. He wants our faith, our obedience. We can trust Him with our future. God stated that Isaac was to be fulfillment of His covenant promise. He told Abraham that He was going to establish the covenant with Isaac, and that is, God was keeping His covenant just as planned without changing anything. Meaning, His will be done. God's sovereign means that He is capable of doing what seems impossible to us. It all means that He knows what is best for our future because He can see that future perfectly. We can guess at the future, but God sees the future. His plans are best whether we recognize it or not. We can trust that He holds the future securely in His powerful hands. Verse 20 says, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful, and he will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall beget, and I will make him a great nation. God did not forget about Ishmael. Though Ishmael was not the promised child of the covenant, God still promised to bless him. He promised to make him the father, a prince, and a great nation. Ishmael's life began as a result of people trying to do things their way instead of God's way. Solomon was born out of the marriage of David and Bathsheba, which had resulted from an illicit relationship. Yet God promised Solomon greatly. God's blessing on our lives are not hindered by the difficulties of our circumstances or the mistakes of others. The Lord can use us despite the mistakes made by our parents, our relatives, and our friends. He loves us despite our own past mistakes. We are, of course, affected by the choices of our parents and those around us. But we are ultimately judged by our own choices and decisions. Verse 21-22. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, and with Sarah shall bear upon thee as his set time in the year. And he left off taking with him, and God went up from Abraham. After promising to bless Ishmael, God once again promised to establish the covenant with Isaac. Then He told Abraham some amazing news. This promised child was going to be born in 1 year. God had promised the coming of this child for a long time. Now He was telling Abraham that the birth was going to be very soon. Perhaps some of Abraham's doubt came because of his faulty expectations of when God was going to act. Abraham now was sure that when these events were going to take place, after 24 years of waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, this news of a one-year time frame must have been extremely exciting to Abraham. Verse 22 states that God went up from Abraham. When this conversation ended, that is it. The direct word from the Lord was spoken, and Abraham was to act on the truth he had been given. There comes a time when all that needs to be said has been said. That we must act on the truth by faith. We must hear and learn God's word, but we must decide to trust and act on it. And the question here is, how does God assure us today? How does the assurance help us follow God's plan? You know, one way that we can be assured is to make sure our life is lining up with the word of God. That's how I live my life. I'm not perfect. I can say things. and I can do things. But the goal is to lean, to lean on the Holy Spirit, to line my life with Scripture. I am human. I fall short. But the intentions of every morning is to line my life with Scripture. And I pray that you're like that. Closing. God is capable of delivering on all His promises. Our impatience can lead us to substitute our imperfect plans for God's perfect plan. We must be careful not to limit what God can do in and through us. Some questions I would like to leave with you guys is, consider some ways in which you have substituted your plans for God's plans. Ask God to reveal where in your life you are doing this, and then confess your impatience and commit afresh to follow His plans. We can get impatient, but it's very important to lean through Scriptures and through prayer for that strength to hold on and wait. Next kind of statement here is, list ways we can help one another follow God's plans and trust Him with every aspect of our life. Consider practical ways to implement these ideals into the activities to help someone out around us. That could be just listening. That could be us teaching. That could be us motivating, counseling, and expounding Scripture. Whatever that may be, that's when you stay in God's Word, in prayer. These things that we do throughout the day help us stay in tune with the direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Be in tune, brother. Be in tune, sister, with the Holy Spirit and what He needs you to do. Where you at in your life, God knows. Do you understand what's going on? Maybe not. God does. Have that faith. Trust and obey that He has it. And He will follow through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just close this study out, we lift Your name above any other name. You see where we're at. You know the pain that we might be in. You know the condition, the situation. You know the questions that we are pondering. Lord, I pray that we come to You in prayer. We seek Your direction in our lives. We seek to be that light to those around us. For we are flesh, and we can sin quickly. But when we do, thank God for the sweet Holy Spirit that moves and corrects us. For godly sorrow leads to repentance. You know, repentance is such a humbling. A humbling moment. When the conviction of the Holy Spirit hits. That's a quick way to know that you are a child of God. When He tells you no, when you do it anyway, oh, it hits hard. Brings you to your knees or wherever you're at. Maybe a corner, or hiding out in the bathroom and praying for, I shouldn't have said that. Lord, forgive me. God, you know where I fell short. God, give me strength not to do that again. God, and direct my steps. Let my light shine more than anything else in this world, Lord. Well, in this world, I want this world to see Jesus through me, not Jonathan Ritter. And I pray that you're like that. For we get one chance in this life to shine bright for you. And then we get to go home. Let's keep in mind that tomorrow's not promised, and today could be our last. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. If you guys, of course, have any questions, you can email me through this website. It may go to spam. Probably the best way is to find me on Facebook. Send me a message. Just mention the website that you're listening to it, and you want me to add you on, and then I can add you on to the Facebook. I have a Facebook group there, and you can get on that, and of course you can ask questions, and it's a private group, so I have to accept you into the group. I've learned it's just easy for me to filter people going into the group. Because last time I did that, it was just chaos. The enemy souls, he attacks on levels. And there are some qualifying questions on that. I got to make some justifications on the qualified questions there. I don't get many people wanting to join the group because of those qualifying questions. I prefer having a few than a lot. I rather have people that are on fire for God than are not. That are lukewarm and just trying to cause division. But send me a Facebook thing and just mention this website. If you have questions, please, you can. And then definitely, if you can definitely send me through Facebook. If I get to know you better, I can give you my phone number, and you can actually text me. And I have several that people that do text me, and we talk that way, and they can always call me. All right, y'all have a wonderful rest of your day. Bye.